Well, the message I've prepared for today is one that I've been thinking about for quite some time. And I trust that I will be able to present it in a manner, in a way that will be helpful, it will be encouraging and edifying to you as it has been me in preparing. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, states in Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians, the third chapter, and verse 20, Paul makes this statement. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things in himself. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, says, Paul states that I am an ambassador in chains. In the second Corinthians, the fifth chapter, the 20th verse, Paul also states, now then, we are ambassadors. Paul, writing this letter to the Philippines, or to the Philippians, thinking about Mr. Kubik's travels and past experiences that I've had with the Philippines. But anyway, Paul, writing to the Philippians, was a prisoner chained to a Roman soldier. Because of being a Roman citizen, Paul had exercised his lawful privileges, and he had appealed to Caesar. He appealed his case to Caesar to be heard by Caesar regarding the charges that were against him. Paul looked to Jesus Christ as the one who had all power in heaven and on earth. And he has been given that power and will rule and reign in the soon coming kingdom. But Paul, in looking to Jesus Christ as the one whom all power in heaven and earth has been given to, Christ will be that ruler. But Paul declared his true citizenship was in heaven. You know, we're all citizens of an earthly nation. And whether by birth or by a naturalization process, we are citizens of this nation. And Paul informs us, as members of the body of Christ, the Church of God, we also have citizenship in heaven. This double citizenship, for some, has led to confusion. Some ask the question, like, how should we view and how should we respond to the institution of earthly government? Is human government founded by and accepted by God? Does God ordain all authority, even bad authority? Do we have an obligation to human government? If so, what is our obligation? To what degree should we submit to human governments? So as a result of these two extremes on this issue, one view says that since we are citizens of heaven, we have no responsibility or relationship to earthly governments. And there are those who refuse to salute the American flag. Others even refusing to participate in activities that they feel are not acceptable and do not conform to biblical teaching. And on the other hand, you have a second view, closely ties Christianity with political and social activities. Which view is correct? Is the answer somewhere in between? Although a variety of opinions exist on this subject, the Bible does give us answers and he gives us guidelines for understanding government and how we as Christians should view and how we should respond to authority and those who have rule and authority over us. First of all, it is important to remember and understand that order has always been a part of God's plan. Our world often rebels against order and the ideas associated with it. For example, the term authority can bring to mind iron-fisted dictators, can bring to mind corrupt politicians, and others who use their power of rulership, of authority, for their own selfish gain. Some disregard and trample on the rights of others. On the other hand, submission to authority is sometimes associated with weakness, with a lack of freedom. And in this, our day of self-assertion and looking out for number one, many see submission as an archaic and a denial of individual rights. We certainly hear an awful lot about human rights, God-given rights of the individual. So those ideas and that type of leadership, however, does not come from the Bible. Both authority and submission, as God intended, are not evil. God created and He established order from the beginning. In all of His creation, we see order. And order has been an important part of His past plans and His future plans. First, let's ask, how do we feel about law? How about the civil law where we live? We can break the law down into two basic forms. First of all, there are the statutes, the laws. And second, there is enforcement of those laws. And how we feel is often influenced or how we are or our relationship to those laws. When we're in need, when we need help, when we want protection, we're grateful to be able to call 911 and to be assured that help is on the way. We're driving down the highway, our car stalls, or we have an accident on the road, and we welcome the appearance of the police, or the sheriff, or an ambulance if there have been injuries. We appreciate their appearance. We appreciate their being present and the assistance that they can and they do provide. However, our feelings can be entirely different. We're driving down the highway and you look into the rearview mirror. You hear the sirens and the flashing lights. It's an entirely different atmosphere. Our mind wanders. But the law can be a friend or it can be an adversary. Is then our relationship to the law, is that the basis upon which we make our determination? Let's go to Romans to begin, Romans the 13th chapter. Beginning in verse 1, here Paul talks about authority and the law. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed, or they're allowed, or they're permitted by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are those in authority. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So we have obligations as citizens. Jesus said we're to render to Caesar those things that are of Caesar, and to God the things that are of God. In Acts, the 5th chapter, we have the example of the apostles. Of course, they were proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom. And they were performing many signs, many wonders. And in Acts, the 5th chapter, in the 14th verse, we read this. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The apostles were doing the work of God, proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick. You would think everyone would rejoice. You would think everyone would be glad of the work that they were doing, especially in the healing of the sick, performing miracles of healing. But the religious leaders were filled with indignation. They were jealous. And as a result, they laid hands on the apostles and cast them into the prison. We know the story. We're familiar with it. God performed a miracle, and he released them from prison. Then a messenger, an angel, told him to return to the temple, to do the work, to continue their message. And they returned to the temple, and they were teaching the very same message for which they had been instructed to refrain from, the very same message that they had been cast into prison because of. And in verse 27 now of Acts 5, and again they brought them, or when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Those disciples understood that they had an edict, they had a commission, they had a message from God, and they were willing to accept persecution or sentence or whatever might be imposed on them in order to continue the work. This is a principle that we are to live by. This is a basis for our obedience. We have to respect the laws and the authority of the land in which we live. We're to show proper respect being in subjection and obedient to their authority. However, if we rightly determine, we make the proper assessment, and we decide and determine if something they're commanding and requiring us to do is contrary, and if it's not in harmony with the Word of God, then we choose to obey God. And if necessary, accept the penalty that will be imposed upon us for breaking that law. You know, if there's one thing that sets the true Church of God apart, it is our approach and our attitude towards the law of God, and also the laws of man. We respect the laws of man. We respect and honor the laws of God. But the natural mind, the mind that we're equipped with, resists. And it does not appreciate authority as expressed in and by law, especially the holy, righteous law of God. The Ten Commandments, the spiritual law of God, are what instruct mankind how he is to conduct himself toward God and toward his fellow man. As a result of keeping those commandments, applying them in our lives, it will bring peace, it will bring harmony and happiness to the individual. The Apostle Paul was inspired to write an awful lot about law. His writings have been misunderstood by many. Peter said of his writings they were hard to be understood and should be avoided by those who are unlearned. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter and the fifth verse. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Here Paul writing to Timothy says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." It's God's commandments are the commandments of love. Love towards God, love towards neighbor, and how to enact and perform that love. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and sincere faith. Verse 6, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Law and its application has been a problem throughout history, throughout the history of mankind. The law is absolutely essential to have any sense of order in a society. We can then understand how we feel about law when you break it as compared when you have not broken or when you have kept it. In driving down the highway, passing a radar checkpoint, looking down at your speedometer, knowing that you're within the speed limit is a good feeling. But most of us break the law several times each week. We're diligent to obey the law as long as we know it's being enforced. If the speed limit says 75 and we drive 80, we are breaking the law. Perhaps we do not feel we're breaking the law because we understand that they will not give a ticket if you're just 5 miles an hour over. That is usually allowed. But we're still breaking the law. It's not a spiritual law. If we are caught, if we're ticketed, we will pay the fine that they levy against us. The laws are constantly being passed in an attempt to keep criminals under control. But the concern of the violation of the rights of the righteous people. Those law-abiding people who want to be within the law, who want to keep the law, and strive to obey the law. We are living in times when iniquity abounds. And laws are being sought to control crime, which we know is out of hand. We live in a very dangerous world in many ways. Many of the laws of the Old Testament that were enacted, they were enacted because of sinful acts committed by the Israelites and the people of old. The laws were added because of transgressions. Had they been obedient, they would not have had to be added. But this was not the intent from the beginning. But it became necessary because of misbehavior, because of disobedience, because of rebellion, because of disrespect towards authority. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, contrast law and grace, showing the difference in law for a righteous man and for a sinner. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, in the beginning of verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, the penalty for breaking God's law is death. And Christ came to make a way for the forgiveness of those sins, which is the transgression of God's law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In that he didn't sin, but when sin is committed, it requires the death penalty. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Yes, a transformation in an individual must take place. It must transpire. We understand the need for change. A change of attitude, a change of outlook, a change of our attitude towards God and towards His law. We acknowledge we've been wrong, and that our entire outlook on life must be changed. This is called conversion. And conversion is a process. We are being educated in the ways of God. God allows us to continue on living and learning and being educated and taught in His ways. And He is very patient and kind to us, with us. We are assured that there will be blessings as a result of obedience to God and His ways. And the end result will be good. Reading on in verse 6, still in Romans 8, to be carnally minded. This is the natural mind that we're born with. This is the natural mind that God has given us. To be carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's the key, there's the way. There is the way conversion transpires. In Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus makes a very important statement. One that we should keep uppermost in our minds regarding the law of God. Luke 16 and verse 14, we read. Luke 16 and verse 14. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Also heard these things and derided, or they scoffed or ridiculed him. In verse 15, and he, or Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows the heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And everyone is pressing into it or forces his way into it. Because of this very statement by Jesus Christ, some would have you to believe that the law has been done away since the time of John. But Jesus Christ explains in the very next verse, verse 17, Christ said, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Then in verse 18, he refers to the law of divorce as established by God. We read about that, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus Christ himself in Matthew, the 5th chapter, referred to that. What then did Jesus mean by the statement, the law and the prophets were until John? Well, Christ was referring to the Old Testament, the first 5 books of the Torah, which were written and recorded by Moses, which are referred to as the law. As we know, the book of Joshua through Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets comprise the book of the prophets. The third major section of the Old Testament was the writings of the Psalms. And what Jesus Christ clearly meant by this statement that was until the coming of John the Baptizer, that the Old Testament scriptures were all that were available to those people. Now let's go to Luke, the 24th chapter, and the 27th verse. Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. From the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, what we call the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament, known as the Holy Scriptures, or the scriptures that were inspired. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44, skipping to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things might be fulfilled, or they might be filled to the full, not abolished, not abrogated, not done away, but rather accomplished. which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The three major divisions. But John the Baptist came as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came as a voice crying in the wilderness. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mark now, the first chapter and the second verse. Mark 1 and verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, and here he's quoting from Malachi 3. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This was the message. This was a new message. Repentance, changing, conversion. Repentance for the submission, for the remission of sins. Verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John the Baptist thundered to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, and all the people in that day, and his message was to repent, change from the way that seemed right, change from the customs and the practices that you've been taught, because they're not based on God's Word. Those traditions and those customs had been added and had been handed down by the fathers. But his message, and the message today, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The religious leaders, teaching the Jews at the time of Christ, were not teaching a message of repentance. There are many good books written about this time in history, the time when Jesus Christ lived on the earth, was among those people. One that I found recently is a history of the Jewish people in the time of Jesus Christ. Very good history, very good account of what was going on at the time that Jesus Christ was living. It's written by Amos Schurer, S-C-H-U-R-E-R, a German writer who was born in 1844 and he died in 1910. And he covers a lot about the customs and the practices of the Jews at the time that Jesus Christ was living on this earth. Many today falsely assume that Judaism is a religion of Moses. Many feel that Jesus brought a message that was contrary and opposed to the Old Testament, what we call and what we refer to as the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. But it is often taken for granted that the New Testament presents a Gentile religion, whereas the Old Testament teaches Judaism. But these assumptions are absolutely false. History records and shows that the Jews themselves admit that their religion had drifted. It had drifted far away from the simple doctrines of the Scriptures. They had modified, they had changed God's law. And they had instituted laws and commandments of their own, which were in many cases diametrically opposite and opposed to the law of Moses and the prophets. But Christ came to retrieve the Jews from their religion and their rejection of the laws of God. He came to reveal to them the gospel of the New Testament, a revelation to complete the promise that God had given to Moses, not to abolish it. The religious beliefs and practices of the Jews during the time of Christ had not evolved in just a few years. It had taken over 200 years for Judaism to firmly implant itself in the land of Palestine. Judaism, we're told, in the time of Christ was not united and organized in a common bond. Every Jew believing the same thing. It was instead divided into many sects, many different groups, each having its own peculiar beliefs. It established a set of tenets that had been added to the law. And even within some of the major sects, there were splinter groups, we're told, which maintained their own ideas, their own beliefs. Judaism in the time of Christ was not unlike our own world, the times in which we live, with all the various denominations, each one having different beliefs. Today we have many different competitive sects, each claiming to represent Christianity, and so it was in the time of Christ. The Jews had many different divisions, different sects, each claiming to represent Judaism. Being deceived, Christ said, "In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." And the same is true today. The world is deceived. The religions of this world and the leaders are deceived. They're not teaching the message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. I think we're all familiar with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the zealots, the Herodians. There were other divisions among the Jews who lived in surrounding areas of Egypt, Asia Minor, Mesopotamia, Greece, and so forth. Judaism was split up into many different fragments, different groups. But the little understood fact is there was very little interest in religion at the time of Jesus Christ. It was the religious leaders who challenged Christ and who challenged his teaching. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they believed the law of God. They knew the commandments. They had the book of Moses. They knew the commandments. They kept the Sabbath. They tithed. They were very strict in their observance. And as we know, they had added many do's and don'ts to the law. But they could not understand the spiritual intent of the law, because God had not made his Holy Spirit available to them. So they added tradition, they added ceremony, and they made the law of God such a burden, such a yoke of bondage, that there was no way it could be kept. There was no way it could be observed properly. God never intended his law to be viewed and kept in that manner. We know that God's law is a law of love. It's a law of liberty. And John's message, John the Baptist, preached to them and told them to repent of those ideas and those thoughts. And he began to proclaim the gospel, preparing the way for Jesus Christ. What was that message? What was the message that John prepared Christ to bring? Prepare the way for Christ to bring. Mark the first chapter and the 14th verse. We're familiar with this. Mark 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This, you will recall, has been the theme for our Bible seminars. But the message is the same. The message states that the time is fulfilled. We have the opportunity now of understanding the spiritual intent of the law. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, we repent and we believe the gospel. God's law and the proper keeping of it is a vital part of that message. You and I have responded to that message. And what does the Apostle Paul tell us about those who are committed to God and to His way of life? As we've already read in Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's read it again. Romans 8 and verse 1. We're committed to God's way of life. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And we're preparing and being prepared to serve and be a part of that kingdom. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're learning the ways of God, applying the spiritual intent of God's commandments. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, we'll be given the gift of eternal life, of immortality. In John, the 4th chapter, we have the story of Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. A story we're all familiar with. And Christ made this statement in John, the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse. John 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God requires we have His very spirit in order to properly worship Him, and to do it in spirit and in truth. God's Holy Spirit is a gift that He freely gives to those who will surrender their life and yield their life to Him. In Psalms 119, verse 97, David made this statement. Psalms 119, verse 97. David said, and David will be the future king under Jesus Christ, in the the king over Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, in the kingdom of God. He's assured a place in the kingdom of God. And he said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. David loved the law of God. He meditated, he said, on it day and night. So let you and I, as members of the body of Christ, let's ask for more of God's Spirit, so that we can better observe and we can better keep His spiritual laws. We must keep them in the spirit and truth. Let's meditate on and deeply love and appreciate God's holy, perfect, and righteous spiritual law. Have a proper respect for the laws and authority of this great land. a land in which we're privileged to live, with many blessings that others do not have. But let's live by every word of God, because our citizenship is truly reserved in heaven.